I'll be reading from Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. That's Titus chapter 2, 1 through 8. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you.
Good to see each and every one of you. We have visitors with us. We're very thankful for you being here. And we just want you to know that we are you are our most honored guest. And certainly if you have any questions at any time, we would love to answer any of those. But we are certainly thankful that you're here. We're thankful for the opportunity that God has granted us of another Lord's Day, certainly another day to serve God and certainly worship Him in spirit and in truth. If you turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, that's where we're going to be spending the majority of our time. We're looking at examples, qualities of a good Christian man, a good Christian woman, and we kind of see those qualities laid out for us there within Titus chapter 2. So I think the question for us as we start to consider Titus chapter 2 is, can you be a good example? And I think the answer is yes. The question is, are we going to be a good example for the Lord? Will you be a good example for the Lord's sake? Do you understand that your example will impact the world, it will impact your children, your grandchildren, those that are around you? Will you be a good example for the Lord's sake? We become New Testament Christians. Are we being the examples that God would want us to be? Are you being a good example in your life? Are you being a good example with your family? Are you being a good example in the workplace? Are you being a good example at church? Are you being a good example in life? Are you being a good example in your home? Are you being a good example in the community? Are you being a good example as an employee or as part of your business? Are you being a good example? You know, in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, it says there's individuals that profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. You know, I think that we could certainly deny God by verbally. But perhaps more of a crisis, I think, in our world today is denying God through our actions and our conduct. I think our country over the last 50 years has certainly changed significantly. I think one thing that I notice in particular, this is just a personal observation, is that really we make the wrong people into heroes. It seems like the victim is many times the hero, the one that gets all the attention, and those that are living good, wholesome lives are almost forgotten about as the second thought. Good mom, good dad, good employees, good managers of businesses. We have focused on the wrong thing. Have you thought about your own example? You understand that no matter what stage you are in life, people are looking at you and they are watching you. You say, well, I'm rather young. Certainly people are not watching me. They are watching you. Everyone is being watched. Our example is so very powerful. How is your example? How would we even go about thinking a good example? I think we would have to go and look at God's Word. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. When we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says that we have everything that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given us everything to be a good example. God has given us everything that we can shape our lives to be a good example, that people can look to us and they can see Christ in us. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can people see Christ in you? Can people see in your example and your conduct, can they see Christ? Your example is so very important. You know, when we start the Gospels, it doesn't take too long until Jesus starts preaching and teaching. We get to Matthew chapter 5, and we get to the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about the example of people that are going to follow him. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is no good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor did they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good work and glorify your Father in heaven. See, our example points back to God. When we're a good employee, that points back to God. When we're a good father or a good mother or a good grandparent, when we're a good member of the community, it points back to God. Can we look to you for a good example? Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Can we look to you, or would you say, look away? Can we look to you, or would you say, look away? Well, maybe, Kyle, you can look at me 5 years down the road. Maybe you can look at me 10 years down the road. Give me some time. And certainly God's going to give you some time, but you are an example every second of your life. Your kids are watching you. Your grandkids are watching you. The community is watching you. The world is watching us. Are we the examples we should be? As you look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. It says, but as for you, those of you that are trying to follow Christ, you need to be speaking right. You need to be talking right. You need to have sound doctrine. That idea of sound doctrine is pure doctrine. Now, a lot of people in the religious world, they say, teaching doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you teach, but you know right here it says that you should have sound doctrine, pure doctrine, wholesome doctrine. In fact, if we look at 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, just one chapter there, 2 John verse 9 there, it says, he who transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. There's a lot of people that say, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to have the teachings of Christ. You can't do that. If you don't take the teachings of Christ with you, you do not have God. What would God have to say about our example? What would God have to say about our conduct? Certainly, doctrine does matter. Let's look at examples of good Christian men. Let's look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 2. It says that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in the faith, and love, patience. In verse 2, we get some qualities of good Christian men. And it says older men. You say, Kyle, what's the definition of older? Now, I found out that the congregation doesn't like a whole lot when I start talking about age. I'm doing it for your benefit. Well, what are you talking about? Well, the psalmist in Psalm 90 talks about us reasonably living 70 years and by reason of strength 80 years. And I kind of messed around and I said, well, think about your quarters of life. The first quarter is 0 to 20. Second quarter is 20 to 40. Next one's 40 to 60. Your last quarter is 60 to 80. And if you're blessed with overtime, certainly praise the Lord. But I think the Bible teaches that. Now, a lot of people don't like to hear that sometimes, but the Bible teaches that. But you know why I harp on age so much? It's because I think if you think about your age and you think about how many years you have left, it will be sobering and you will put your priorities in order. In fact, the Psalm 90, where it talks about us living 70 to 80 years, in Psalm 90, verse 12, it says this. It says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I want you to have a heart of wisdom. And the only way you're going to get that heart of wisdom when it comes to your age is thinking about how old I am, how many years do I approximately have left, because we're not promised tomorrow, we understand that. But have you numbered your days recently? Because I think a lot of people, when it comes to this idea, is can you look to me, can you follow me? A lot of people try to put it down the road. They say, follow me in 5 years, follow me in 10 years, follow me in 15 years, follow me in 20 years, follow me in 40 years, and by the time you get to people that you feel comfortable following you, your life is gone. Your life is but a vapor. We're talking about good Christian men and women. We're talking about good Christian men looking at how they could be a deacon one day. Looking about how they could be an elder one day. Looking about how other people can look to you and your example and your service to the Lord. What is an older man? I can tell you this, you might not like this one either, but I thought about this a lot this week. If you cross the age of 45, you're probably closer to your death than you are your birth. If you're past 45, you're probably closer to your death than you are your birth. Well, Kyle, what are you doing? You're trying to make me feel bad? You're trying to make me feel... I'm trying to get you to number your days. You don't have all the time in the world to be a good example. You don't have all the years to be a good example. We need to be a good example today. We need to be looking at what the Bible says to be a good example. We need to dedicate our time and our efforts to develop ourselves to be a good example. Right here in verse 2, it says that the older man, I don't know. I just know you past 45, you're probably more likely close to your death than you are your birth. Of course, instructions are given to Timothy to be a good example even though he is young. He said, let no one despise your youth, but be an example. What are some of these things that God wants older men, and certainly I think all Christians, to develop and have? He says, let older men be sober. Really, the idea that carries there is free from intoxication, calm, collected, and free from access. There's a lot associated with the idea of being sober. Avoiding intoxication, being calm and collected, avoiding such things. It says that they should be reverent. This carries with the idea of being honorable and serious-minded. Now that word honor has almost been lost in our society in many respects. The idea of honor is really, I think, carries with it the idea that I am going to do what is right despite what happens to me. I'm going to do what is right even if I'm tired. I'm going to do what is right even if I'm abused. I'm going to do what is right even if I'm attacked. Are you honorable, reverent in your conduct, respectable towards God, certainly, a seriousness of mind? It says temperate. That carries with it the idea of self-control, cautious, and on guard and aware. Sometimes it takes some years to gain some of these things, to be cautious, to be on guard, to be aware of what's going on around us. It talks about the idea of being sound, which is wholesome and pure. And we're supposed to be wholesome and pure in faith, love, patience. Now when you read patience in the Bible, in verse 2, it says temperate, sound, faith. Sound really carries us the idea of pure and wholesome. We need to have a pure and wholesome faith. We need to have a pure and wholesome love. We need to have pure and wholesome patience. What's patience? Patience is endurance. And we kind of talked about this a little bit last week, is that our faith will be tested, and in such times, that gives us a great opportunity to show our faith and be a good example. Do you have a pure patience and endurance when it comes to God? Is that even when the times are hard, even when they're difficult, when we have trials and adversities that come our way, will we endure and act right? Will you act right under pressure? Will you act right when peer pressure comes? Will you act right when pressure of the world comes? When pressure of our society comes? When the pressure comes, will you have endurance, patience? Do you have the qualities of a good Christian man? Certainly we're not perfect, but we should be fighting to develop these things. The older man should be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. Now let's jump down a few verses here, because it starts going to this idea that there's older men, and then there's also younger men, and these young men need to be taught. These young men need to be taught. If we jump down just a few verses here, in verse 6. So we talked about older men and some of the qualities that God is looking for. We get down to verse 6, it says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. There's certainly an idea here in Titus that the older men need to be example to the younger men, and they need to be fostering and encouraging these qualities. Teach the young men. Have we been taught? Are we teaching? Now, I will say this. It is possible for us to not have good role models in our lives and still look to the Word of God and live a good life. I think Josiah from the Old Testament is a great example of that. Josiah did not have the best dad. He did not have the best grandfather. But you know what happens? He finds the book and he reads it and he says, you know what? I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And he says, I need to live better. I need to live right. And he tries to turn the whole nation back to God. Have you been taught? Have you been taught to be sober-minded? And it appears to me that Titus is being considered in the young men here. It says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself. It looks like in verse 7 that the letter written to Titus is being considered here in the young men. And Titus, we know, is preaching. Titus is doing the best he can. We look at it, he's going to be working on the elder situation there where he is working. Are you a good example? I think our world is running away from good examples. I think our world will do anything to be in the pecking order instead of being upright and leading. I think our society and our culture is encouraging individuals to run away from leadership, and by running away from leadership, also running away from being the example that we should be. And I think it really applies to all ages. But I think that perhaps, and this is an opinion, this is not Bible, but I think you look out in our society, and to some degree we look out, and it's almost like there's this delay of maturity. A delay of maturity around us. And perhaps if we can acknowledge that, that's an opinion of mine, but if we can acknowledge that there is a delay in maturity in our nation, then perhaps we need to look to ourselves and say, is there a delay of maturity of myself? Am I up to the standard of God? When I look at what the Bible says about me and my growth and my spiritual development, am I at where I should be? Am I sober-minded? Am I reverent? Am I temperate? Am I pure in my faith and my love and my purity? Am I sound in those things? Am I working on those things? Because you know what? I think our society will lead us away from any of these things. Our society will say, run away from the lead. Run away from being an example. Run away from being what God really wants you to be. You know, there's a quote that's always stuck with me for a long time. Man's greatest burden is unfulfilled potential. That has always stuck with me. To be honest with you, it haunts me from time to time. Man's greatest burden is unfulfilled potential. The greatest burden that I can carry, I think when I go to judgment in many respects, is God says, Kyle, this is what you could have been. You could have been this. You could have had this example. You could have had these qualities, but you decided to focus on the world. You decided to focus on these things more than your spiritual growth. You could have been this. You could have done this. But you didn't, because you lacked focus and you did not dedicate time to spiritual development. You know, Paul was writing to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. The Bible says this. It says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And as you drop down to verse 16, it says this. It says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You know, youth is a rare gift that many times we don't appreciate until it's gone. Youth is a rare gift. And I think it's so unfortunate that we many times don't remember our Creator in the days of our youth. And we don't get around to serving the Lord the way that we should until we're old and our body's starting to deteriorate. And we can't do the things that we used to be able to do physically. I think sometimes the youth miss out on a great advantage that they have. I tell you, you live the Christian life and you're young. I tell you, people just look and stare and they are shocked. There's a great little advantage there, being young and serving the Lord. Because they're like, what? You don't see people like this leading the way, living their life this way, saying, no, we're not going to be involved in that. No, we're not going to conduct ourselves this way. We are going to live like the Bible teaches. We are not going to deny God with our actions. There's many people that profess to know God, but in works they deny in Titus chapter 1 in verse 16. Says, likewise, exhort the young man to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Integrity carries it with the idea of soundness. This is talking to young men. It says young men should be sound. They should have integrity. It says young men should have reverence. That carries with the idea of seriousness. Wait, can we find a young man that is sound? Can we find a young man that is serious? Can we find a young man that is incorrupt? That carries with the idea of being sincere. Can we find young men who are sound, that have integrity? Can we find young men that are serious and have some reverence? Can we find some young men that are incorruptible, that are sincere in what they're doing? Can we find those young men? Do those young men have older men to look to that are leading the way in such quality? There's no question in my mind that the Bible teaches maturity, it teaches growth. The question is where are you? You know, there are times in the Scriptures where people are called out because they are not growing the way that they should. I think in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and following, it says, for by this time you ought to be teachers. But you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you come to need milk and not solid food. You know, you think about that. Where are you on the maturity spectrum? Is it time for you to start leading? And I think you can lead as a youth, but I think that we do have to think about ourselves and say, where am I on the spectrum? Am I developing the way that I should? Am I maturing the way I should as a Christian? Am I stepping up and leading in those areas that I can lead? Am I being the example that I should be at this point in my life? Certainly, we could stay here a long time and consider these qualities, but we have older men, we have younger men, we have the qualities. The question is do you match up? You know, your example can almost be like an insurance policy. It can be a great protection. If you look at the end there, when it's talking about these men that have the integrity and soundness, look in verse 8. It says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. You know, there has been times in my life, my example, I believe, has saved me. There were people saying things about me that were inappropriate, that were not correct, that were not accurate, but people that knew me, worked with me, they said, no, that's not the Kyle we know. You know, that same thing happened in the New Testament church. They would go after the apostles, they'd go after the Christians many times, and a lot of times they say, the only thing we have against these individuals is that they stick to the truth. They stick to the Word of God. That's the only thing we have against them. They are good, wholesome people. And that's what God calls us to be, good, wholesome people. Do we have good, wholesome men that are the examples that they should be? Can you look around the congregation and think to yourself, can I mentor someone here at Sandyville? You say, I don't have a son. You have a lot of sons in the faith. A lot of sons in the faith that you can mentor, encourage, build up. Who are you teaching? This doesn't happen by accident. It happens by design. It happens by intentionality that we are going to look at these people and we're going to try to develop them the best we can. We can either try to change the scripture or we can embrace it. Let's turn to women. If we look at verses 3 through 5, we really have laid out some instructions for older women and younger women. It says, the older women, verse 3, likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, sober, some ways to say not given to much wine, we'll talk about that, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Certainly there's a lot there, but we have older women and younger women. Would you classify yourself as an older woman or a younger woman? Would you say that you have these qualities that are written down here? One of the first things that we see is reverent. And this is actually a different word than is used for the male, but it is associated with the idea of honorable conduct and holy conduct. As a woman, do you have honorable conduct and holy conduct? Are you doing what God has asked you to do? Number two, it says not slanderers. A slanderer is someone who accuses someone falsely, is involved in gossip and rumors. And you know what? Gossip and rumors, they almost always hurt people. That's just the nature of it. Gossip and rumors, they almost always hurt somebody in some form. Slanderers, accusing someone falsely, gossiping, rumors, hurting other people's lives. In some versions, it will say sober here. In other versions, it says not given to much wine. It's probably abused terminology. The word given really means the idea of thought. If you see not given to much wine, the given word means thought. And much actually applies to the given. It doesn't apply actually to the wine. So if given means thinking and much actually applies to the given, then really it would read not even thinking of wine. Not even thinking of wine. That's really the idea. And some versions actually will translate this sober. This is certainly not a lesson on the consumption of alcohol, but the Bible does call us to be sober. I don't think you can really get around it. When you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, it is calling for the sobriety. It's calling to be sober Christian. And if you want to do a study on it, you can do a study on it. But many people who are involved in such things, they don't want to do a study on it because they don't want to see where the Bible falls down on such issues. If you find where the Bible talks positively about the consumption of alcohol, if you look at what it says negatively about the consumption of alcohol, it is going to be unbalanced. And it's going to be unbalanced in one way. And when we look at individuals that were concerned about their consumption of alcohol, such as Timothy, Timothy's very nervous. He's got a health issue. And he says, you know what? Can I consume some? And he says, just a little for your stomach's sake. And it's really the idea there is mixing it with water. So really, what Paul is approving to Timothy is, hey, for medicinal purposes, you can have a little bit, but mix it with water. This is not saying that we can socially drink. This is not saying that we can be drunk. This not says that we can be involved with alcohol. And this is not an alcohol lesson, but if you go all throughout the Bible, you are going to be absolutely abhorred of what the Bible says about alcohol. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, it says, people that consume it are not wise. When you look at Isaiah, Isaiah says that the priests and the prophets back then, they were getting intoxicated in Isaiah chapter 28, and it says they lost their vision and they lost their judgment. When Noah gets off the ark, he consumes alcohol, and we see what happens to him. If you put it down honestly, and you say, I'm going to look at every case, and I'm going to do it with a pure heart, you're not going to come away with the idea that we should be consuming alcohol as God's people. As we look at the women, it says, older women, likewise, be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, sober. It says, teachers of good things. What are they supposed to be teaching, and who are they supposed to be teaching? It says that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands. Now, this word admonish really carries with the idea, when we talk about admonishing, it carries with the idea of encouraging and advising. It says, older women, encourage and advise the younger women. Who are the young women that you're encouraging here at Sandyville? That's the idea there. It says older women admonish young women. The idea is to encourage, to advise, to help. Are we encouraging and advising our younger women? Now, some of these things you would think are common sense, but, you know, things that we thought were common sense are just not common anymore. You know, I think these things do have to be taught. They do have to be encouraged. They do have to be brought up. Because you think about some of these things, when we look at these qualifications, these things that are laid out for women, it says, teachers of good things, that they may admonish, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. You know what? When I look out in the world, I see some relationships where I don't see love. You know how I don't see love? I don't see biblical love. See, when we have biblical love, we really are concerned about our spouse. We care about our spouse. We listen to our spouse. There's a lot of relationships that lack those things. When we love, we will listen and we will care. It says, admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers. Are you discreet? Are you chaste? These are all things to consider. This is what the Bible says. You know, it says homemakers there. That word homemakers, when you break it down, it goes into basically a worker at home. We say, well, can a woman work outside the home? Well, based off Proverbs chapter 31, we do see a woman that has some business ventures outside the home. I think it is possible, but I do think the Bible does emphasize that there needs to be someone watching over the home. And you know what? When the home is neglected, I think our society suffers, our family suffers, I think our world suffers. In fact, if you look back on our society, I think that you could perhaps say that the breaking apart of the home, when you talk about divorce, when you talk about breaking up of the home in terms of us being so consumed with the world that we forget about our home, it's a dangerous thing. It says, good and obedient to their own husbands. Now, that's probably a hot-button issue in our society and our world, but I would tell you, if you struggle with that, I think you're going to struggle with Christianity as a whole. Because Christianity is an obedience religion. And people don't like that. A lot of people have started taking obedience out of their vows and things of that nature. But if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, you look at these other things, it's going to talk about obedience. Where you say, Kyle, where's the line? Well, when we look at Acts, we see these individuals that are really pushed in relation to their faith, and they say it's better to obey God rather than man. And I think that's the line in our relationship as Christians. Is that I will obey even if it comes at great personal sacrifice. There are very few things that the elders could not ask me to do, and I would bend over backwards to do it. If the elders say, Kyle, we need you to preach this next week, I would bend over backwards to preach it next week. You know why? Because the Bible tells me to obey the elders. That's what it says. It says to obey the elders. So unless the elders are saying something that's against God, I will obey the elders. You know what? This same idea applies to Romans chapter 13. There's a lot of things the government could ask me to do that I'm not a big fan of, but I'm going to do them. You know why? Because it says obey the government. I will obey the government unless they say, Kyle, this is basically a direct violation of your faith. There's a lot of things that the government asked me to do that I don't like. Seems like they up our taxes all the time. I'm not the biggest fan. Okay? But I obey the government. I don't particularly like that. Christianity does not look appealing when we're a whole batch of rebels. When we say we're going to disobey in the workplace, when we're going to disobey in the workplace, when we're going to disobey in the schools, when we're going to disobey our spouses, when we're going to disobey the government, that is not attractive to Christianity. And I know that people don't necessarily like it, but I know that this is a hot button issue for many, but really, you know who Kyle's obedient to? I'm obedient to the elders, I'm obedient to the government, I'm obedient to Jesus Christ, I'm obedient to God, I'm obedient. And you know what? That doesn't go over too well in the United States of America, does it? I will obey, even if it comes at great personal cost. There's a lot of things that the government could ask me to do that's not a violation of my faith, and I will obey. I will obey. Obedience is a Christian idea. You can run away from it here in Titus, but I can tell you you're going to be running for a long time. Because you're going to be running away from elders, you're going to be running away from Jesus Christ, you're going to be running away from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have to obey. Well, where's the line? When we're asked to do something that does not align with our faith. I say, Kyle, that's hard. Yeah, it's very hard. There are many times where the government says certain things or certain things are said certain places, and I have to think to myself, you know what, if I really fight this and it's not a violation of my faith, you know, I'm actually harming the cause of Christ. Because we're supposed to be soul winners. So if I'm a big rebel and I'm out here being a rebel all the time, the only time you will see Kyle being a rebel to the best of my ability, the only time you should see me being a rebel is if they have a violation against my faith. Other than that, I'm going to be obedient. A lot of people don't like that. But you know what? When you think about Jesus, it says, for the Son of Man did not come... What did he not come? He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, if I'm not mistaken. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. We are servant people. Kyle's obedient to a whole lot of people. I'm obedient to the elders, the government, Jesus Christ, God. If you run away from obedience, you're going to be running for a long, long, long time. You're going to run right away from Christianity. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, for do I now persuade man or God, or do I seek to please man? For if I still please man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I stand with Jesus Christ. And perhaps some American principles actually lead us away from being the Christians that we should be. Have you been the example that you should? If you're over 45, you're probably closer to death than you are to your birth. A lot of people will put off being the example that they should be. I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. You are going to put your example off so long that you're not going to do what the Lord wants you to do. What kind of example are you in your life, in your family, in the workplace, the church, to your home, the community, business, everything that's around you? Can we look to you, or are you telling us to look somewhere else? If you need the prayers of the church, you need to become a New Testament Christian. We'd love to help you in any way we can if you come as we stand, as we sing.